Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Romans chapter 8. I would remind you this is the second part in a series we started, a message on the freedoms, four declarations of freedom in Christ from Romans chapter 8. This particular message is entitled, From Groaning to Glory. I don't know if you've been groaning over the sorrows in life recently, but this message is designed by the Spirit of God. This text is helpful in our discouragements in life. And all of us, I'm sure, have had a few discouragements along life's trail. We'll begin reading just the first verse and then drop to verse 18 and read a few verses following that. There is, just by way of reminder, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. That was the first declaration of freedom, wasn't it? As we think about believers coming to faith in Christ, all the guiltiness, all the price, all the penalty was paid by the precious Son of God on the cross of Calvary. Then verse 18, for I reckon the sufferings of the present time, the pain and sorrow of the moment, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, all creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God when we become like Him, when we're shed of the old corrupt body and God makes us new. For the creation, the creature, was made subject to vanity, to futility, to sin, not willingly. It's not nature's fault, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. It is because of Adam, a fall, that we all fell, and it's because of the second Adam's a sacrifice that we are given great hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, verse 21, of the children of God. Someday soon we will know Him as He knows us. We like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, there's the word again, and travaileth in pain together until now. How many of you have had a baby out there? You've given birth to a baby. This verse you ought to identify with. The whole creation is groaning, and the pictures of childbirth travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Someone is praying for you. He's the Holy Spirit. And we know that all things work together for good. We ought to quote this verse together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a great portion of Scripture. What a great chapter in the Bible Romans 8 is. Freedom from condemnation. The first man, Adam, I mentioned, we were all condemned. Sin separated us from God. In fact, that's been the theme, really, of the first chapters of Romans. All who were born after Adam, that's you and myself, except for Jesus Christ, all of us came with Adam's sinful nature. We inherited that from Adam. We are sinners by birth now and sinners by choice. In Adam we all die, but in Christ we are made alive. We are no longer condemned, chained, bound to sin. By God's grace, now we are free because of God's wonderful sacrifice. That ought to make you shout glory. God did something you couldn't do. He saved you from your sin. We had a boy at camp this past week, a little boy by the name of Joseph. Camp was all done except the packing up and the cleaning up of the cabins. We had one final skit and fun time, and little Joseph came. You could see there was the clouds of doubt in his eyes. And his counselor brought him to me, and we were kind of all in kind of a dismissal mode, really. And Joseph said, "Pastor Regeer, I have really doubts about my salvation. I don't think I'm saved." And here we were all thinking about cleaning up and saying goodbye and getting back home on Friday, but you could tell he was worried about his soul. And so we talked about what salvation means. And he said, I need to do that, but I'm a little uncomfortable out here. And there was just such a bustle around us. And I said, "I'm not going to twist your arm, but I think you ought to do it soon. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time." He went with his counselor. Little Joseph Aldrich went with his counselor back to his own cabin. And there, his counselor noticed that he tugged on his sleeve, and "I need to do that now." And the quietness of the cabin, while others were cleaning up the facilities, the cabin, little Joseph's heart was being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We saw that happen numerous times at camp, and it's so thankful. In fact, one of the ladies, little girls, by the name of Tiana, stood up at camp and told her counselor that this has been a year that I've been saved. I got saved last year at camp, and she's one of our bus route children. Little Tiana's excited. Hopefully she can come to school under our Bridge to Hope scholarship idea or category. So don't quit giving to that. These are great testimonies of faith. She first knew about our church on the bus route last year, came to camp, got saved last year, and fruit that remained. She stood up and said, "You know what? This is my birthday spiritually, and hopefully we'll see her in school this year." These are precious stories, and we're thankful that there is a God who took Adam's curse. The second Adam came, who lived without sin and went to the cross. We could not have paid. He did for us. He paid a debt that we owed, and he did not. And he gave us in exchange his great righteousness. He made us justified in the eyes of God. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt, the song says, that he did not owe. And now my responsibility isn't to the law or to the old man, the flesh, but it is to Christ, the one who is my new master. In Romans chapter 1, Paul reminds us at the outset, as he introduces himself, "I am the apostle Paul, the sent one, and I've been sent with a simple message." It's the good news. Isn't it great to be able to share that with children of all ages? Isn't it great to share that with folks all across the world, that there is good news? The curse can be lifted in the person of Jesus Christ. There is the first declaration of freedom. No more condemnation to those that are in Christ. You will never be judged for sins now confessed and under the blood. God already paid for those. You will never stand in condemnation for sins he's fully paid for. Hallelujah. Secondly, we talked about a freedom found later on in verses 5 through 17 of chapter 8. Here, Paul declares we are free from the former slavery to sin by the Spirit's power. Only one time has the word, the Spirit of God, been used in the book of Romans, until we get to chapter 8. And we see it as the energizing effect of the internal dwelling of the Spirit of God that gives us the power to overcome sin. God within us. We have a new master. Romans 5:1 says this new master establishes the fact that we now enjoy peace with God. I remember when I was first saved, the peace that came over my heart and that remains. In Romans chapter 8, the chapter before us, verses 12 through 15, we find that we are no longer debtors to the flesh anymore. In fact, verse 15 says we're no longer under that master. In fact, we could read that verse 4, "We have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption that places us with all the privileges of an adult child, whereby we cry." And this is really the crescendo of that particular section of Scripture. This spirit within us is not some impersonal, distant God, but he lives within us. And the crescendo that comes here, the climax of this portion, is that we cry out to him as Father, not some distant Father, but Daddy, God the Father, who is serving us in a relationship, and we serve him in that same Father-child relationship. What a great picture that is. Abba, Father, Daddy, help me. So that was the great second declaration of freedom. And it's with great timing and wisdom that God now, by inspiration, deals with another area of our life that we need help with, and that's discouragement and sorrow and our groanings. In fact, this section could be described as the freedom from discouragement, verses 18 through 28. And I love the song that asks the question, is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life today weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. You will find rest at the mercy seat. Our groanings ought to lead us to greater glory, or to an appreciation for what God is doing in our lives. I hope that you are not so discouraged that you've lost hope. We pay special attention in these verses to three groanings mentioned for us in verses 22, 23, and verse 26. The first found in verse 22. But we know that the whole creation groaneth. I don't know if you hear the nature around you groaning and travailing, but it is. God hears it. Life is full of groaning. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves, believers who have the first fruit of the Spirit within us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the glorification, the time when God will set all things right, and we will be shed of this body of sin. We look for, we groan for that day. The church does. And there is, of course, the groaning of the Spirit himself. We see that in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. What a glorious thought that is, that the Spirit of God is praying for you today in a language that the Father understands. He translates your needs and prayers to the Father. What a great ministry he has. There is groaning that goes on. Life is full of that. There are the groans of love, of pain, of sorrow, of longing. And I suppose in our church we're all familiar with the groans that come when John Harville tells a joke. Or for that case, Mike Ashmore or Dr. Cronemeyer. I think they're all in that category together. There's a category of humor that's called groaners. These guys have it perfected. There are a few of you that are apprentices following in their lead, but they've got it down. They've perfected it. In fact, I just, almost not every day, but once in a while, I get an email from Brother Ashmore. And this last, and I'll just give you an example for the of these groaners, all right? He sent me this little quip just to encourage me in my day's walk with the Lord. A beginning rider was strapping a saddle to a horse, but it was on backwards, and the old cowboy stopped the young rider and said, "That's all wrong." The little boy said, "How do you know it's backwards? You don't know which way I'm going." Groan. That's what you're supposed to do for these kinds of jokes. But these are groans mentioned here of folks that are struggling with, and the general consensus is things are not right now, and our spirit is groaning for the time when they will all be made right, when we see God face to face. And so the whole creation is groaning. The church is groaning for that time in sorrow. But we are to do so not in a negative sense, but in a sense of expectation. Our eyes ought to be pressed, as I've said before, against the windows of heaven. We see Paul letting us know that the glory of God must inform our current walk with the Lord. The glory of God must inform how we struggle in this life. Verse 18, "For I reckon," he says, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, not equal in weight, not comparable with the glory which shall be revealed in us." They don't measure up. And Paul is not saying this as a pep talk from a guy who's a theologue in an ivory tower somewhere. He's saying, boy, you guys who have it rough out there, I don't. I got this little air-conditioned office. I've never struggled. Paul's not saying that as someone who's detached from suffering. Think about the life of Paul. All of his body was scarred up. In fact, he would use in the book of Galatians his body, chapter 6, as an example, a living example. When he would come and visit a church, he would say, quit bothering me, because here I lift up before you the example of my own bent over, crippled up body, scarred up body. When they weren't chucking rocks at Paul, they were maligning him. He was either in the midst of a shipwreck or he's running from one city to another. For the cause of the gospel, he was all scarred up. They were whipping him literally many times. He was whipped 39 stripes with a Roman cat of nine tails. His back, he must have been a sight when he visited new churches or went new places. Someone has said he traveled in his life nearly 15,000 miles on foot on the Roman roads, on foot or by ship, to get the gospel to different places. And the longer he lived, the more beat up he was. And so he's not saying, listen, those who suffer out there, cheer up. He was talking as one who had been part of this sting of persecution. In the book of Galatians, as I referred, he says, "Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Do you have such marks? The American church is not persecuted like the early church, but we have brothers and sisters, I would remind you, all across the world today that are being persecuted. Chinese brothers in Christ and sisters, Ukrainian, North Korean, Lebanese, Iranian, Somalian brothers who are not only being persecuted, many of them are being martyred for the cause of Christ. They are scarred up saints. A pastor from Turkey was on the news, an American pastor, missionary there, has been detained for his witness. Verse 18 has a plain sense to it. "For I've thought it over," Paul says. That's what it means, I reckon. It's a mathematical term. I balanced it in my mind. I've weighed my life in the balance of time versus eternity. And the evidence of hope in Christ, the resources available in Christ, the promises that God gives me are far more in my mind than this light affliction that's going on, that these little scratches, these scars on my body are not worthy to be compared with the great glory that will be expressed one day in heaven. Some of us are whining and complaining about how tough it is. I want to encourage you to think about the glory that shall be revealed in Jesus Christ. He says, "These don't compare, they don't equate to my hope in Christ. My future joy far exceeds my present pain. I'm investing in a future glory." C.S. Lewis had it right. He wrote this, "Indeed, if we compare the unblushing promises of God and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that the Lord would find our desires for His glory not too strong, but far too weak. We are half-hearted, half-baked creatures, fooling about with food and drink, sex and pleasure, money and power, when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like ignorant children. We go on making mud pies in a slum, because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea." Think about that for a moment. What is heaven in compared to this little bit of time we suffer now? And yet we make such a big deal, and most of our prayers are moaning and whining about how tough we have it. The Lord would raise our chin up a little bit this morning and help us to see the glories that shall be. None of these things, no matter how tough you have it, can be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. "Eye hath not seen, nor mind imagined, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." God has a great benefit package for you, my friend. He does. And God has prepared it for us. So this section of the Bible teaches and elevates the truth that there is a future glory that far outweighs anything that you suffer today. Paul is saying there's no comparison. The best is yet to be. In fact, the greatest joy of your life today, the greatest joy cannot compare to the glory which shall be revealed. Nathan and I were traveling back from Florida. We were in two cars from our family vacation. I had to get that long story. Anyway, we decided to share a medium-sized cup of boiled peanuts. I mean, that's a wonderful taste. Ever had boiled peanuts? Boiled peanuts. It's wonderful. It was one of the best little cups of boiled peanuts we've ever had. We were a mess trying to eat those in the car, you know. I'm glad we were just all alone eating those boiled peanuts. Great taste. There are some flavors. Giovanna is here from South Brazil. There are some flavors and fruits down there that we don't have up here. And in fact, even in South Brazil, they didn't have some of the flavors that we enjoyed in the Amazon, North Brazil. But there's a fruit called abu fruit that there's nothing in America that compares with that flavor. And I would actually walk a mile. Well, that sounds like an old advertisement. Better not stay away from it. I would go a long ways to just taste that fruit again. And acai, I love that. They don't have that much here. It's starting to be imported, some of these things. But the best flavor, the best vibrant sunrise, the tastiest delicacy, the most sweet fragrance cannot compare to what lies ahead for us as believers. Oh, the glories, the joys of heaven. You can't start to compare that. And so all of our present difficulties, though they become overwhelming to us, must be measured according to what is yet to be. 2 Corinthians 4:17, the superlatives are stacked. For our light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Bible is clear and indicates there is a glory for suffering program. The more you suffer in this world for the cause of Christ, the greater glory you will enjoy one day. Understand that in the great fabric of your life, God is doing a glorious thing. Glory being His reflected, His radiant perfections. God is perfecting you for a perfect place. And He's using the great tool of hardship in your life so that you might be more like Him. Psalm 56:8 says that God is not inattentive to your trials and your journey. Some of you are praying for something you don't have, and some of you are trying to pray away something that you do have. Yet God is not inattentive to your troubles. In fact, He says in Psalm 58, He keeps every one of your tears in a bottle. Are not your wonderings, your goings and comings in a book? God has charted your journey, and He's mapped it out according to His divine will. And even the difficulties of this day are carefully measured by God, who will not allow a temptation, a trial to come that is more excessive than you can bear. But through it all, God is preparing you for that moment you will be translated and stand before Him in all your perfections. And you will rejoice for all of eternity for the hardships in life. Thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book? Our present groanings bring future glory and grace. So with this reminder, Paul points to those, and we'll go through this quickly, three rising groans from the world today. First of all, creation. We mentioned this earlier. The word describes the current state of the natural world around us. Verse 18 and following says, I reckon the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, for the earnest expectation of the creation really waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? As you look at these verses, you hear the groanings, the suffering, the vanity, verse 20, or futility. Verse 21, the bondage to sin. We see that in verse 15 as well. Verse 21, you see the corruption that has as a result of this bondage to sin. You see also the idea, verse 22, of childbirth. That's the illustration given in those verbs, groaning and travailing and pain together. So the thought is the picture of the nature itself anticipating that time when all things will be made new again, and even creation that is reflective in many ways of the glorious creative wisdom of God is damaged by the fall of Adam. It isn't right. Before man fell in the garden, this world was a great and perfect and ideal and harmonious place. No mosquitoes, I'm sure. I don't know about that. But if they bit you, they didn't hurt you. I'm walking back from camp, and all of a sudden, both of my ankles are just ate up with little chiggers. And so I have to walk this morning as I preach because camp did that. And the fall of man, I'm sure, brought the chiggers too. But there is a sense in which creation groans, the floods, the hurricanes, the natural disasters. All these things will be made right one day when God creates all things new. And the world is burnt up, in a sense, and recreated to reflect the glory ideal of God that was frustrated, in a sense, by the entrance of sin. And God had to delay, and by the way, sin always does that in our lives. It delays God's perfect will for us. And God is waiting for that moment, and creation is groaning for that. The picture is used here of a woman in childbirth. By the way, how many of you have ever received from a friend of yours a picture of her face during childbirth? No. Those are not images that are shared largely even on Facebook. Hey, here's my wife. Look at her face. She's in the third hour of 30 in the delivery room. I thought I'd just share this with the world. Your wife would probably, even though she's giving birth to a baby, grab you and wring your neck, right? But there is that picture, right, that is often shared, that moment right after the baby is born, as baby and mom share that, this is the end of the journey. Well, it's the start of the journey, but it's the end of this travail. This is why we went through this, in order to just love on this little child that God has sent to our home. That's the reward. And so all creation is looking forward to that moment when things are made right again. Verse 19, the phrase is there that every mother can identify with. The creation waiteth in eager anticipation for the manifestation, the big reveal. This face changes when mom embraces that little one that has been in her womb for 9 months. And God is, in a sense, getting us ready for that time when all things will be born new again. At the end of the age, after the second coming, all the dead in Christ are raised, and there is the eternal state that begins. Old Testament saints receive their glorified bodies at that time. The New Testament saints, at the moment of rapture, we come together, and we're not sure. The Bible is somewhat silent about exactly how that glorified body works, but it is a body without sin, amen? And it's a body that, as the Lord had his raised in glory, he was the first fruits of all them that slept. His glorified body was able to go through walls and still is able to eat and enjoy food. We don't know exactly what our glorified bodies will look like, but there will be a sense in which we'll be able to identify one another. But they won't have the aches and pains of the sinful nature that we now possess. All things are right. The curse is abolished, lifted, all saints are home. Death is vanquished, bodies glorified, sin will be no more for all of eternity, and creation will be made new again. The lion will lay down with the young kid, children and snakes playing together, and we should have entitled this message, "Are You Hurting? Just Wait For It." But wait for it with this eager anticipation. There is a negative sense that pain hurts, but there is this positive sense. In fact, the verb forms in this waiting process are almost like this. One Bible scholar says it's like you're standing on your tiptoes with your face pressed against the reality of what shall be, and nothing matters around you except the reality that God is coming back and He will make it all right. That neighbor that hates you because you go to church, that persecution you've received for standing up for what's right, that conviction that you haven't sold, stick by that, stand firm, don't give up, because one day God will make it right again. God will reward those who are faithful to Him and you will be made new. Creation groans. And the reason for that groaning is found in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. The sin, Adam's sin, I mentioned this, caused creation to be damaged in a sense. Thistles and thorns are sin-related. And God said in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Because of your choice, by painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Pain and sorrow come as the result of our fall. But one day, new heaven, new earth, groaning will give way to glory." Secondly, believers groan, verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit," or that is, the redemption of our bodies. Right now, the church is hated. Right now, persecuted. We are the underdogs. Our spirits are often trapped in a sense that we are surrounded by evil. Our bodies, again, are sin-cursed. Paul asked the haunting question in chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death?" Every believer knows the groaning, the tension between trying to do what's right and this this compulsion that's natural and fleshly, the pull that brings us back to the residue of sin. Even though we're believers, we're trapped in this body that's corrupt. And so Paul reflects that, and we want to be delivered from this. And our lives consist of groaning at times, the ravages of sin. Physically, we feel it all over. We groan. Opportunities wasted, possibilities unattained, gifted people wasting their lives, the lost who delay in coming to Christ. Jesus himself groaned at the unbelief of sinners, the funeral of Lazarus. We groan at disappointments and sorrow and loss and pain. Have you been groaning in your spirit lately? Ray Stedman says of this groaning, he says, "It's true. Groanings are not just negative. We see it in verses 19 and 23. I mentioned this. There is the earnest expectation. There's this standing on the tiptoes spiritually, looking forward to the coming of Christ, this eager anticipation for joys promised, future glories realized. We can't even imagine what heaven will be like, but it's going to be a glorious place. We will not be known there by our defections and imperfections, rather by all the glorious manifestations of the perfections that come because of our relationship in Christ. He will make us, we shall see Him, be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We won't go around talking behind somebody's back about something bad they've done, because nobody's going to do bad things in heaven. Sin is expelled. Our hearts made, our lives and bodies made new and glorified. It is the culmination, the grand end of sin, death, and hell. No darkness in that wonderful place. And on that golden shore, we'll no longer be characterized by, "He's the guy with that problem," or "She's the girl that can't." No. What a glorious place when our fellowship is perfected and sweet. Paul is longing for things to be made right. Our grandson, I'm reliving some of the days that we knew back when we were young parents, but we got this little image, a texted image to us of our grandson at about 11 months going to the zoo for the first time. And we knew that he loved animals because he loves his stuffed animals, but when he got to see a live animal, there's a picture of a goat reaching its head through the fence and getting real close to my grandson Callan's little stroller. And I cannot tell you the exhilaration. The text came, he is giggling like he's in heaven. This kid is that close to an animal, and it's the first time, it's his first encounter with a goat. And you guys know how goats smell? Anyway, it's the first encounter with, and he is just like ecstatic. And I thought to myself, if a goat does that to an 11-month-old, what will heaven do to us when we step on those golden shores and see how, I mean, Think about the joys that we enjoy here compared to. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, 7 says the Lord's main job when we get there is just to give us a tour of all the glories that He's prepared for us. And yet we get so upset when somebody crosses us the wrong way. And we waste hours, countless hours, being bitter about something that happened. Get over it and look forward, Paul says, to the glory that shall be revealed. No one can take that away from you. So don't obsess over what you don't have when in your hands, theologically, spiritually, you have so much in Christ. Wait for it. But wait for it with eager anticipation. Don't be bummed out by the burdens that God has called you to bear. Cast them upon Him. I went to see the eye doctor this past week because I hit my head, got some floaties in my left eye, and he gave me the bad news. He said, sir, at your age, oh, don't we love to hear those words? At your age, I'm sorry to say, there's not much that can be done for floaties in the eye. I thought floaties you wore under your arm, you know. I got floaties in my eye, and he said, you know, just bear up. Do the best. Hopefully in time they'll diminish a little bit. But there's no hope for seeing better out of that eye because of your age. I thought, you know, there's the witness of the Holy Spirit within me that said, wait a minute. In a day, not two, there's the redemption of the body, right? He will make the body new. John Harville, we can throw away the glasses in heaven, amen? And we can rejoice and on limbs that are made new again, and a body that's been glorified. And we're told by that, by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, one day I will be changed at the last trump. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then and now we can say about our old age, if we're there, where is thy grasp, old age? Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? In Christ Jesus, we are promised the victory. And that's the end of chapter 7. Really, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that He gives the victory. Third groan is the groaning of the Spirit. I mentioned this and we're out of time, but let me just quickly wrap up with this. There's the groaning of the Spirit of God. This is a different kind of groaning. Certainly, the Spirit anticipates too that day in which all things will be unified and glorified and perfected when the church and all saints of all ages reach the golden shore. But His groaning for us, we see it in verse 26, is a bit different. The Spirit also helpeth that He comes along beside us. He cooperates with us in our infirmities. Aren't you glad there is a doctor that's on call that lives inside of you as a believer? For we don't know always what we should pray for as we ought to. You ever been there? But the Spirit maketh intercession for us. He prays as our mediator with groanings which cannot. There is a heavenly language that is expressed in the Trinity, inter-Trinitarian language. Not only are we told in this chapter that the Holy Spirit is praying for you, but Christ Himself is praying for you. So the third and the second person of the Godhead are taking your needs to the Father. As you come to the point where you say, God, I cannot, I have no strength left. His inner witness to us is, I have not run out of strength. I don't know what to do in this case. I do not know what to do. Or I've been praying for this person or my parents forever, it seems like, and it seems like the heavens are brass. And the Holy Spirit translates our deepest needs and our deepest desires to the Father Himself in a language that, here's what happens, although our prayers are often short-sighted or lack of faith or lack of hope or lack of patience, God takes those prayers in the person of His Spirit. And in a language that only the Father understands, He translates that prayer, and the Father in heaven gives us exactly what we need. That's what the verse says, in accordance to His will. And so how good it is of the Father to listen to the prayers in a way, the Spirit, that we simply cannot express, but the Spirit of God can. And I'm thankful for His help in this process, aren't you? The Spirit Himself is groaning. It is the heart language of God, really, that the Spirit translates our prayers to the Father, and the Father listens to the Spirit and the mediation of the Spirit and gives us exactly not what we want, but what we need. Hallelujah. What a great ministry that is. These intercessions are translations of our weaknesses to the Father and expressions to the Father. He acts in accordance to His will with groanings that cannot be uttered. Verse 27, He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He helps us. The Spirit of God holds our hands. He rolls up His sleeves and helps us in the process of our prayer life. What great assurances these groanings are. We groan for that day as a church. Creation groans and looks forward to that day when all things will be made new. And the Spirit anticipates too that moment when we shall be like Christ, for we shall see Him and be made new like Him. What a great passage in our discouragements to know that God has a plan, that glory will unfurl, that perfections will be known in our bodies, in our spirit one day. Until then, we are to wait and work patiently, not forgetting that God is doing exactly the way He wants to in our lives and with our lives if we submit to Him and walk according to the Spirit. Father, how thankful we are for this time together. We are thankful for the food that we will enjoy as a church fellowship in just a moment. We thank You for that. But Lord, as we wrap up this morning, help us as believers to understand that in the context of all of our pain and sorrow, there is a hopeful, glorious future. And that one second after we cross from this old miserable life to the next, as believers, we will not wallow in self-pity, but we will rejoice in the glory that is and shall be forever and ever a place the Bible calls heaven. Lord, I pray that You would touch our hearts with a glimmer of this today, that You would help us to live in the light of what shall be. That's the walk of faith. And I pray that You would help our dear brothers here this morning, struggling with sorrows, to remember the glory that shall follow the groaning in their lives. Heads are bowed. We will not have a time of invitation, but maybe I'd like to pray just for you. Perhaps the message this morning touched your heart. You have been in a season of difficulty, a season of trial, and your groanings have been lifted up heavenward, and you have been tempted to think that you're out of strength and out of hope. But this day you've been reminded by the Spirit of God that these groanings will turn to glory. Your hand is lifted up saying, pray for me, that I would fixate, focus on what God has for me. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Instead of my present difficulties, understand that God is working His will through me in them. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Thank you. Father, now to You we commend this church and these believers. How thankful we are for Your work within us. Thank You that we have a place where we can come. The high priest who calls us to come boldly before the throne, to take our burdens in a time of need, and there You find us, the sympathetic high priest. You not only have suffered, but You live within us to hold us up. Thank You that there's a place where we can cast our burden upon the Lord. We'll cast our care upon You because, Lord, the great truth is You care for us. And Your plan will eventuate in perfection and in glory. Help us to hold on faithfully. Go through difficulties faithfully, knowing the plan of God is sure and secured because of the victory of the resurrection. Lord, we thank You for this church, and we pray for those struggling within it, that they would latch on and with eager anticipation look for the manifestation of the sons of God in all their glory. Thank You for Your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.